Padres, but yep, there we go. Set your handout that Stacy's passing out aside for a moment. We're going to finish last week's handout, and I hope you brought yours in because with the funeral service, the leftovers got thrown away, so I don't have any to pass out from last week. But we've been going through a series of trying to remember and not forget the most important things in our faith. And we started out with assurances of our salvation and what does God expect of me. And we started the Bible last week and just try to get focused. You know, we're all in the same boat here. We're aging. We're getting older. And sometimes we forget things. And sometimes the things that we used to know are not right there available for us anymore. So it's just good to review. And so we started the handout last week on the Bible and didn't get all the way through it. So what we're going to do is start on page number 4 on the very last page of last week's handout. In that section that says, why do we need the Bible? I'm going to start there. We got some of that covered, but I'm going to go ahead and start there. But these are important things. Remembering the importance of the Word of God in the believer's life is crucial. The handout that Stacy passed out today on the church, once again, crucial. In our day and age, both of these things, in many people's lives, in many Christians' lives, both of these things are taking a back seat. And yet, as we're going to see in just a moment, if I want to grow, if you want to grow as a child of God, if we want to mature in our faith, it's going to be in conjunction with God's holy word, the Bible, teaching us, instructing us. And I firmly believe that it's going to be in God's church as well. As I read my Bible, I see from cover to cover the importance of God's people being together. And I know you've heard me say it a thousand times, but there's a special dynamic that exists when God's people get together. When they submit themselves to the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and they worship and glorify their God above, there's a special dynamic that happens in their heart. I firmly, firmly believe that. So why do we need the Bible? The very first letter is A. And it says, look up 1 Peter 2:2. Now, these are a lot of verses there, and we're not going to take time to look at all of that. But I'm going to read 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. According to these scriptures, the Bible is our spiritual food. Now, I like food. Don't you like food? Food's good. But there's another kind of food we need in our life, and that's food from the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit uses the Holy Scriptures to mature God's people. It instructs us. He encourages us. He teaches us from His Word, and sometimes He chastises us through His Word. So that's the first one. Letter B says, look up Hebrews 4:12 and Ephesians 6:17, and from that, we're going to find out the Bible is our spiritual sword. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We're powerless as a child of God without our sword. We're not able to successfully fight any hindrance in our Christian life without God's Word. That's important. We cannot grow. We cannot think right. We cannot have the ability to discern, make good decisions in our life without God's Word. God's Word is what helps us keep it all together and go down that right path that will keep us in the center of God's will. Letter C says, look up Psalm 119, verse 11. That verse says, Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. This verse says the Bible keeps us from sin. There's a strength there when we get into the Word of God that keeps our mind and our heart in the right place. The very last thing on the handout from last week, at the bottom of page 4 says, you may wish to write the following statement in your Bible as a wise reminder. This quote's been in my Bible for probably 40 years. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And both of those phrases apply. I don't need to say any more, do I? You know exactly, you've been there too. Letter D says, look up Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. According to this scripture, the Bible is life's, you could put flashlight, or you could put light or lamp. That's what it is. We cannot navigate through the darkness of this world without the light of God's word. It points the way. It shows us the evil in our life. It gives us discretion to do what we need to do. Letter E says, look up 2 Timothy 3:16 again. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, in your handout there, you see those little phrases in parentheses after each word. I saw that, and I've never seen that before for those four words, but that's a really neat way to look at those four words. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, telling us what is right. The Bible is profitable for reproof, telling us what is not right. And the Bible is profitable for correction, how to get it right. And the Bible is profitable for instruction, how to keep it right. Isn't that neat? Just a nice progression there from 2 Timothy 3:16. Those four things are crucial for us to be in the center of God's will, accepting His doctrine, His reproof, His correction, and His instruction. Letter F says, look up 1 Thessalonians 4:18. That verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The Word of God is our comfort. How many times in your meditation, how many times in your dark hour in your life have you picked up the Word of God and it has healed or soothed or made better something in your life? That's what it does. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what we need. What should we do with the Bible? Letter A, John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify me. We should search the Scriptures, search the Bible. Letter B, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, you know, at times in my life, I've been pretty decent about reading it, and I've been pretty decent about staying on schedule or read through the Bible schedule, but that verse tells me to study it. And that's hard to do these days, isn't it? We live in a very entertainment-heavy society. We want to be entertained. We want to enjoy ourselves. And it's hard these days. It wasn't hard probably 100 years ago because they didn't have that many options. But we've got so much coming at us that it's a discipline now for the child of God to actually sit down at the kitchen table or in the living room, on the living room sofa, and study the Bible. That's a discipline. But that's a discipline that we need. So we search it, we study it, and then letter C, we do it, or we obey it, either one. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And it's awful easy just to read it and let it go, isn't it? He wants us to back up what we read, obey what we read. And then in letter D, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, the last part of it, says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's been a long time ago, but about 15 years ago, we went through a series in Sunday school, how to study the Bible. You remember that, some of you? And one of the points was when we one of the points on how to study the Bible is to compare Scripture with Scripture. You know, we don't compare it against our opinions or compare it against what somebody else says, but we compare Scripture with Scripture. Another one was studying the Bible in its context. So what should we do with the Bible? We should, as we study it, compare what Peter says to what John says and take both sides as our thinking. Letter E says that we should preach it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. See, God's word is most effective when it is shared. It's not meant for us to keep on the living room table and not share it with others. That's what we should do with the Bible. Letter F tells us that we should meditate and observe what's in the Word of God. Psalms 1 verse 2 says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night. That's something else we need to do, is just meditate in it. Observe. Think. Spend time contemplating on what God says. After all, we spend a lot of time on what so many other people say. Let's spend good quality time on what God says. Meditate and observe. A letter G from Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you. Now, it's easy to get this one confused or mixed up with the next one because they're very similar. But we'll talk about that in just a minute. The next one is from Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Letter H is memorize it or commit it to your heart. Now, just a few minutes ago in the prayer room, Beverly said, I can't memorize anymore. Did you not say that? I understand that, because I find myself with each passing year getting more unable to remember things. So I understand that exactly. So what we do is it's a combination of what we can commit to our heart, but even the stuff that we cannot memorize, God's Word can dwell in our hearts. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of doctrine that if you cornered me in the corner and wanted me to explain chapter and verse and all the details of this doctrine of God, I couldn't do it on the spot. I probably could 30 years ago, Brother Stacy. Now I can give you what it says. I can give you what's important from it, but to memorize it, it's another story as we grow old. So God's Word is important for me to grow. God's Word is important for you to mature in your faith. And that's something that we never need to forget. So let's talk about the church for a minute. Why are we talking about the church? We go to church, Brother Jerry, don't we? We're here in these services. Faithful. It's so good to be with faithful people, and you guys are just so faithful. Well, there's things about the church that, as I was going through this study, that just downright encouraged me. Let me tell you. We are not wasting our time. This is a good thing. When God's people get together, it's a good thing. Now, people have all kinds of ideas as to what a church really is. Some people think it's a building. You know, a cathedral or some type of magnificent structure or some place of worship. Others think of the church as a denomination. This is what I hear a lot, you know. A human organization. They'll talk about the Baptist Church. They'll talk about the Catholic Church or the Presbyterian Church. Some Christians conceive the church as being made up of all born-again believers in the world, okay? Kind of an invisible, universal church, okay? Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. that does exist as far as the family of God. We could go to anywhere. Debbie, we could go to Tennessee where we like to spend our time. I'm from Tennessee, and Debbie spends time in Tennessee. We could go to Tennessee and fellowship with Christians of like mind in the family of God, and that's a wonderful thing to do. Go to any church that is like us, that believes in the Word of God and that practices and instructs from the Word of God, and we're with people of like mind. And so, to a small point, there is that thought there, okay? But what we want to do is look at how the word church is used in the Bible, okay? The first mention of the word church in the Bible is Matthew 16, verse number 18. That says, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter." Brother Chris preached on this just a couple of Wednesday nights ago. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Who founded or built the church? Jesus did. Jesus Christ. And if you'll remember, Peter, the word Peter means stone or little stone. That's the next line there in B. And the church, the word for church that our Lord used was for foundational stone, big stone. And so we find that the church is not built upon the Apostle Peter, but it's built upon the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's referenced in our next section there from 1 Peter 2, 3, 4, 6, and 7. I'm not going to read all that, but I'm going to read you verse number 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." He's our cornerstone. The cornerstone of the church is Jesus Christ. Now, the Old Testament of God's Word is primarily addressed to the nation of Israel. You know that. We've spent a lot of time in the Old Testament. The New Testament is mainly addressed to the churches, okay? And the Bible makes a clear distinction between the two. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God." We are the church of God. This is the age in which we live, okay? And your handout says the next item is the church is an assembly. You see that there? The word church or churches is found 114 times in the New Testament, and it's rendered from the Greek word ekklesia. Ekklesia. This word ekklesia has only one meaning: a company of people called out for a specific purpose. It has its roots in the democracies of the Greek cities and states, where the town crier would call out the citizens to a meeting to conduct business. They made their own little ecclesia to do business. And that is the word that Jesus chose to use in the Word of God about His church, a gathering. In Matthew 16, verse 18, the Lord Jesus did not change the meaning of ecclesia, but He distinguished it from other assemblies of the day with the personal pronoun, "my." I will build my church. Now, there's four important facts concerning an assembly. Okay, the reason there's not a lot of, if you flip through these eight pages, there's not a lot of blanks for you to fill out, because this was so detailed. You know me. I tend to make something like this last 6 weeks. And I'm trying to change that, because we're just human and we all, you know, have a short time attention span, and I have probably the shortest in here. But I wanted you to have this information, and we are going to read it together, okay? There are four important facts concerning an assembly. Number one, an assembly must be local. People cannot come together and yet be all over the world. For example, an automobile is an assembly of many and various parts. How absurd to think of it being everywhere a universal car. That just won't happen. That car cannot be in all places at one time. Number two says, in all but about 15 instances where it is used as a generic or institutional sense, that is, any church in general, no church in particular in any one place, the word church or churches is always used in connection with definite geographic localities. That's the way it is intended to be used, and that's the way it was intended to be used in the Word of God. Now, you can, number three, you can take this home and fill in each of these passages, because each of these passages have a certain name of a location, the church in this location. For example, that's what I did this week, and we're not going to take the time to do it, but 1 Corinthians 1, or Romans 16, verse 1, is Synchrea, okay? And so you can take those home. But what it does is emphasizes the fact that they were a local assembly in a specific place. We gather together at 525 West Panhandle in Slayton, Texas, and we come to this building that's not the church. We might call it the church building. That's okay. But when we get together at 525 West Panhandle in Slayton, Texas, a church exists, an assembly, an ecclesia, and it is local. It is local. The second item is an assembly must be visible. People cannot come together and not be seen. Many like to talk about the invisible church, which allows them to move around in Christian circles, but all the churches mentioned in the New Testament were seeable. Now, once again, don't get offended by this right here, because we are a part of the family of God, and we could go anywhere and have fellowship with God's family. Amen? Yes, and that is a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. But the way the word church is used in the Bible, it's a specific local assembly of people. Okay? Letter 2 says, look up Philippians 1:27 and 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17 and 3:6. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica, desired to come and do something. And what that was is he desired to see them. Three letters, S-E-E. They were a local, visible congregation in each of these places, and he wanted to very simply see them. He wanted to go and see them and visit them. So an assembly must be local, an assembly must be visible, and letter C, an assembly must be organized. An assembly is not just a gathering of people. The word assembly implies organization. Let me go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 8. That verse says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Boy, that says a lot right there. It tells us that Christ is the head of this body, this church, and that in all things he might have the preeminence. That means my opinion is way down below his. He's got the preeminence. Okay, what counts is what he says as head of the church. Your handout says, a church is likened figuratively to a body, B-O-D-Y. The human body is an assembly of many parts. But does a pile of skin, flesh, organs, bones constitute a body? Of course not. They must be put together according to a plan. And God is the one that put that plan together. Speaking about the body, the psalmist said, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And we believe that about the human body, don't we? But we also believe it about Christ's body, the church. This is a wonderful thing to be a part of. We prayed in the prayer room this morning, God, give us a profound appreciation for the privilege we have of meeting together as God's church. Remind all who have forgotten, Lord, the importance and the great opportunity, the privilege of being a part of God's church, the privilege of being together. So an assembly must be organized. Letter B says, look up 1 Timothy 3:15. That verse says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how the... Is that the right verse? Yep. That thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now here, the church is likened to a house, okay? The house you live in is also an assembly, but once again, does a pile of bricks, timber, plaster, nails constitute a house? Of course not. These things must be put together according to the plan of a blueprint, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 gives us that blueprint. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, starting in verse number 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, a master builder that builds a house. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That special dynamic that exists when God's people get together doesn't happen by a whim. It doesn't happen by some perchance thing. It happens because the church, as the body of Christ, is an organized place where people get together, they lift His name in worship, they learn and become instructed in the Word of God, and that is the definition of a local church. And for a Christian to forget how wonderfully privileged it is to take part in that, I never want to get to that point because we have so much. And in our case here, we've got a real good one. I could probably get an agreement from everybody here how much I love, don't tell him I said this, but how much I love my pastor. Okay, that's a secret. But we have a good dynamic here. We have Brother David. And you know, the difference between Brother David and Brother Chris is like light and dark, day and night, sweet and mean. But God's Holy Spirit put together two individuals that consider God's Word to be the most important thing that God's people can trust and believe in. And that these days is hard to come by. So we will continue this next week. And this time, Miss Linda, I'm going to make a note where I ended. And you do the same, okay? But I appreciate you guys. This is a lot of stuff, but it's good stuff. Because as we grow older, as we mature in our faith, we want to remember the important things, right? We can't remember it all. Amen? But we can remember the important things. And we can remember how important the Word of God is to the function of a Christian day to day. And we can also remember how important the function of a church is to the Christian day to day. Amen? That's the way God made it, and we need to remember it exactly that way. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful.